Well, please keep your Bibles open at Psalm 145. And I think here this morning we have, on the surface of it, a fairly straightforward passage. But it's one of those passages of the Bible that I'm going to compare to that experiment that we do at school, where we apply a magnet to a mixture of some non-magnetic substance like sand that has some metal filings sprinkled in it. And the experiment is that as we apply the magnet to the mixture, the iron filings are separated from the sand. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that this passage that we have in front of us is very likely to do the same with us. After all, on the one hand, what we have here is an acrostic poem, that is, every verse of this passage starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet in the original, written by a man, King David, some 3,000 years ago, which is all about praise to a God that King David had never seen. And I suspect for some people, maybe you're listening to this morning because your parents have told you to do so, or a spouse or a friend, I suspect for some people, the question will be, so what? This passage will appear as so many words on a page, as effective as a magnet on sand. So what? But on the other hand, there will be many of us listening this morning who know something of the life of God in our own hearts. And being able to listen to this man, David, inspired as he was by the Holy Spirit, praising God, will be like a magnet on the iron filings of our heart, drawing us out into praise of God too. That's why I think we have this psalm here in the Bible. It's here to help us praise God ourselves. The title of this psalm, I think, points to that. A Psalm of Praise of David. That's a unique title in this book of Psalms. And I think it points to the preeminence in David's mind of this psalm as a psalm of praise. Likewise, the placement of this psalm within the Psalter also tells us the same thing. This is the last psalm in the Psalter to have a title, and it leads into five more psalms which are all about praise to God, which all continue this theme of praise. And I think the key verse in our psalm this morning is the last verse of the psalm, verse 21. My mouth, said David, will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. David has brought his praises to God here in this psalm. But his purpose, his aim, his desire is that everyone, all flesh, every creature, literally all flesh, should also praise God's holy name, should join David in praising God with him. And it's my prayer as we go through this passage this morning, as we listen to David's praise together, that all of us here might have those hearts like metal filings that are drawn out in praise to God too, that we might end by saying, let every creature praise his holy name. Now, there are various ways that we could go through this passage this morning, but I'm largely just going to go through it in the way that it's broken up here in the NIV. And we'll take it section by section. And the place that David starts in verses 1 and 2 is with praise to God. We get lots of terms in this psalm of how David praises God, and we get three immediately in these first two verses. I will exalt you, my King, my God, the King. I will praise your name. I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. To praise God is to talk about God, is to describe God, is to think and to meditate on God, to sing about God, to have God in our conversations. I guess we praise many things in our society. We praise sporting triumphs. We praise great artistic or scientific achievements. We praise acts of bravery or self-sacrifice. In recent months, we've been praising workers in the NHS and other key workers. But while those things that we praise in our society might come and might go, God, on the other hand, is worthy of praise all the time. God is worthy of praise every day, whether things are seemingly going well for us or things are seemingly going in a more challenging direction. And God is worthy of praise forever and ever. Twice we're told that in those first two verses, and it comes through time and again in this psalm. Before you or I ever entered into this world, there were people praising God. And after you and I have left this world, if the Lord should tarry, there will be people here praising God. God is worthy of praise forever and ever. And God will be praised for all eternity. Now, David was a king. He was a great man in his society, but he recognized a higher authority than himself. And if we would praise God with David this morning, then we too must recognize that it is God's name that matters. Not our name, but God's name. I will praise your name forever and ever. I will extol your name forever and ever. Now, one reason that David praises God is because of his greatness. That's what we see in verses 3 to 7. We sometimes call a person great, King Alfred the Great, Alexander the Great, and so on, because of the things they do, because of their exploits. But God's greatness is so vast, it is beyond our searching out. Great is the Lord, says in verse 3, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom, no one can search out. It is beyond our searching, beyond our understanding, beyond our reason. Now, David, of course, was no stranger to praise himself. Once we read in the Bible that after a battle, crowds had lined the street to sing. David's predecessor had slain thousands, that was Saul. But the crowd said, David has slain tens of thousands. The crowd sung praise to David because of a military victory. But people today don't sing praises to David. David's exploits, David's work, David's greatness came to an end. But on the contrary, God's work, God's exploits, the things that testify to God's glory, his majesty and splendor there in verse 5, those things are still worthy to be celebrated. Those things are still worthy to be sung about. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And I'm sure if you notice there just how many words David piles up to talk about God's activity, about his work. Mighty acts, wonderful works, power of your awesome works, great deeds. What is it that David had in mind? What is it that God does that David thought was worthy of praise? Well, I guess one thing that David had in mind was God's work of creating and sustaining this universe. A few Psalms earlier in the book of Psalms, David had said this about his own existence. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. For David, when he looked around him at the intricacy and complexity and wonder of this world, particularly when he looked at himself and other human beings, that was a reason to praise God. And I wonder if we're Christians here this morning, whether we think in the same way, whether we praise God for the beauty, the wonder, the intricacy, the design of our world, of ourselves. I don't know if you saw that story in the press a couple of weeks ago about the statue in Italy that had been damaged by a group of Austrian tourists that had been sitting on the statue and taking pictures. They'd broken off a couple of toes from this statue. And the Italian authorities were upset with the tourists because the statue had been sculpted by a great artist and was a famous work of art. And I guess when we think about statues, we think about an artist and we think about who sculpted the statue. But do we think the same when we look at the people around about us? Do we think that there was a divine sculptor who made the real thing, the thing that moves and has intricate parts and systems and abilities in a way that no human statue could ever do? Secondly, I think David had in mind here God's work of redemption. I think we get that from his use of the covenant name, the Lord, in verse 3. That is Yahweh. That is the name that God uses in the Old Testament to declare who he is to his people. The Lord, Yahweh. And when we read through the Bible, what we find is that this God, Yahweh, is always working, shaping history, shaping events to bring about his people coming to him, to bring a people to himself. And he does so throughout the Bible by means of covenants, promises or agreements that he condescends to make with humankind that reveal more and more about who he is and about his character. You remember that one of the first times we see that is back in Genesis in the Bible, when the Lord appears to Abraham and says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. God made a promise that he was going to establish a people who would be his people and he would be their God. And the Bible is a record of how God works to fulfill and build on that promise through the days of Moses, through the days of David, through the days of Israel, until ultimately and finally the promises are fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible gives us a record of God's work, his deeds, his acts, in order that people in every generation, including you and I today, might be able to say with David, my God, the King, my God, my King, and join in praise to him. Now, I'm just going to skip over verses 8 and 9 for a second. We'll come back to them in a moment. And we're going to look at verses 10 to 13. And if we're Christians here this morning, then what we see here is that we have a duty to be making God known. How is it that the next generation is going to know about God? How is it that our families will know about God? Our neighbours, our friends, our colleagues? Well, in one sense, everything God has made will praise Him. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Everything that God has made, in some sense, testifies to God, to the Creator God, so that no one is without excuse. But nevertheless, God's people, His saints, have a specific duty, a specific role to play. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men, all people, may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. How do we make God known? We make God known by praising Him. How do we praise Him? Well, we do that when we speak truly about God. We do that in our public worship together, in our singing when we can sing, in our prayers, in our preaching. But we also praise God by bringing Him into our conversations outside of church. We read later on in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 13, these words, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name." We praise God when we talk about God. And we also praise God by living lives that publicly reflect that we are citizens of God's kingdom. Again, later on in the Bible, the Apostle Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." If we're Christians here this morning, it's our duty to live in such a way that it brings praise to God, to live in such a way that all men may know of God's mighty acts, all people may know of God's mighty acts. What are some of the things, though, that we can say about God to the world around about us, to people around about us? Well, one of the things that comes out quite strongly in the second half of this psalm is God's character. Let's go back to verses 8 and 9. "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made." And let's look at the second half of verse 13 onwards. "The Lord is faithful to all His promises and loving towards all He has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall, and He lifts up all those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food at the proper time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." In this life, great exploits and great character do not always go hand in hand. Some people achieve great things in this world, but you wouldn't want to have to work for them. You wouldn't want to be in lockdown with them. But God is not like that. God is both great and He is good. Have you ever heard of anyone who has a character that is more tender, more compassionate, more loving, more attractive than the character that is described here? Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love, good to all, with compassion on all He has made, faithful, loving, upholding those who fall, lifting up those who are bowed down, sustaining, providing, giving food at the proper time, opening your hand, satisfying the desires of every living thing. Now, perhaps this morning you are feeling particularly challenged or lost. or broken. Maybe your circumstances have brought you down. Maybe you're struggling with what is the point of everything. Or perhaps you're angry, confused. You may be the only one who really knows about your challenges. You've done a good job of hiding it from other people. Or maybe it's absolutely plain for everybody to see. Do you know that there is a God with this character? A God who has complete and total power, sovereign power over this universe, over all things, and yet who has promised time and time again, because it pleased him to do so, has promised to always direct that power towards the good of his creatures. A God who is never inconsistent, a God who never has an off day, a God who is loving towards all that he has made, including poor, undeserving, inconsistent, hypocritical creatures such as you and I. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. But perhaps you will say to me, well, that sounds really nice in theory. I can see it's a nice and helpful crutch, but where is this God? Have I seen him? How do I know he really exists? Well, friends, I think I can show you that this morning, but to do so, we need to leave David behind for a moment. We need to travel further on in the Bible, another 1,000 years. To days that David could only see distantly in the future. Days when the Roman Empire ruled this part of the world, Judea and Palestine. And let's ask the question, can we see there this God who is good to all, who has compassion on all he has made? Well, let's look to the north of the kingdom. Let's look to the region of Galilee. And let's go to a dinner party that is taking place in a town. A dinner party thrown by a fine and upstanding family. It's a grand event. All the great and the good of the day are there. And then suddenly, in the midst of that party, a woman appears. She has not lived a good life, and the people of the town regularly mock her for her shame. She's despised. And yet here she is, she's creeping into this party, into polite society. There's a collective gasp, whispers. Everywhere she looks, people are turning their backs on her. And there doesn't seem to be much compassion, much goodness here. Just reproving glances. Now, but there, in the middle of this crowd, is one man. One man who stands out from all the other people there. One man who does not turn away from her. She fixes her eyes on him. And praise God, he doesn't reject her. She falls at his feet and she hears these words. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. But perhaps you'll say to me, well, where is this God who upholds those who fall and lifts up those who are bowed down? Where is this God to whom eyes can look and you give them food at the proper time, who opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing? Well, let us stay in the north of this kingdom. Let us go to the streets of Capernaum. It's a hot night. The sun has gone down. Is everybody asleep? No. There, in one house, the house of the mother-in-law of a man called Simon Peter, there in the doorway is that man again. And the crowds are coming to him. But this time the crowds are crowds of people that are sick and oppressed. And they're coming to him, they're looking to him, and he is healing each and every one. All those who are bowed down with sickness and oppression, all those who are falling, he upholds, he lifts them up. And then come with me to a mountainside in Galilee. There is that man again. And again, the crowds of people are around him and they are looking to him. The eyes of all of them are looking to him because they are hungry. They are like sheep without a shepherd. And what does he do? Well, out of almost nothing, he feeds them all. He opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. And let me give you one more piece of evidence. Can we find this God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love? Well, we could go to many places, I think, to show that. But let us just go to one more place. Let us move on a couple of years from those events in Galilee. And let us go to Jerusalem, but not inside the city, just outside the city. At the place where the scum of the earth are executed in the scorching heat, with the birds picking at their bodies. And look, there is a cross there. And do we dare to look at that cross? Because there, on that cross, hanging there, is that man that we've been talking about. He didn't deserve to be there. He had been found innocent at trial. But there he is now, hanging on that cross. He is being tortured. He is being abused. He is being hated by creatures, people that he has made. What is it that he's doing there? Let's listen in. Because in his agony, he's forcing out some words. What are those words? Are they words of anger? Are they curses? Is he calling down vengeance? Are they words of self-pity? No. No, no. 1,000 times no. Listen to those words. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Was there ever anybody in the history of the world who was more gracious and compassionate, more slow to anger and rich in love than that? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Come back with me to Psalm 145. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. In these verses 17 to 20, we have lots of alls. First, we have some alls about God. God is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. He is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Those alls are always true of God. He never changes. They are as true today as they were when David wrote them. And yet there are two other groups of alls here in these verses as well, which you see in verse 20. There are all those who love him, who love this God, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. And to those, God watches over them. He keeps them. He preserves them like a shepherd caring for his flock. But there's another group there, all the wicked. And those God will destroy here. Who are the wicked? The wicked are those who do not love God, who have rejected his Son, who have not cried out to him, who have not honoured and respected God. The word we have here is fear, who have not feared him in the sense of treating him as God. To love God means to have called out to him. The Lord is near to all who call on him. But we don't call out to God on our own terms. Many people have tried that over the centuries, have tried to come to God on the basis of their own reason, their own philosophy, their own religion, charitable deeds. People have tried to forge their own way to God. We cannot find God that way. God is beyond our searching out. No, if we are to go to God, we must come to God on his terms. The Lord is near to all who call on him and call on him, to all who call on him in truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." The Lord is near to all who call on him. He has revealed himself to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now if we will cry out to him, if we will call out to him, if we will recognize him and him alone as our Savior, then he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will hear our cry and save us. The Lord has not left himself unreachable and unattainable as some distant God, but he has come and he has stepped into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus. One of the big questions that runs throughout the Old Testament in the Bible is, how can God be God and just and holy and perfect, which are part of the essential nature of God, and yet still deal with, still come into relationship with sinful and rebellious and inconsistent creatures like you and me? How can God maintain the sort of character that we read about in this psalm while also remaining righteous in all his ways, just and holy and perfect, untainted by sin? That was the big question right through the Old Testament. And the answer to that question was a mystery until the Lord Jesus Christ stepped down from heaven and into this world. And there we saw the full character of God displayed in all of its beauty, in all of its wonder, and all of its splendor and greatness. Because willingly, voluntarily going to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the demands of God's justice on our behalf on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to do what we could never do, to pay the penalty for our sin, in order that God might be just, might be righteous, and yet God might also be loving towards all that he has made, loving towards his people. On the cross, Jesus destroys our wickedness so that we don't have to be those in verse 20 that are included in all the wicked he will destroy. Our wickedness, if we trust in Jesus, if we cried to him, is destroyed there on the cross. Rightly, justly, by God accepting the sacrifice of our son, of his son, on our behalf. Friends, it is only through trusting in Jesus and his work, his finished work on the cross on our behalf, that we can come to know this God this morning that we've been reading about. David only ever saw that distantly in the future. But we who live on this side of the cross, on the other side of the cross, have seen it all. We have it all recorded for us in the Bible. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. My question to all of us here this morning is, have we felt the magnetic pull of these verses on our heart? Maybe we felt that for the very first time. Maybe we felt that our heart, for all of our stubbornness, for all of our pride, is nevertheless drawn to this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is drawn to this God. And if we have felt that, then we must not ignore it. God, through his word, is calling all of us to join in praise to him. And I would encourage you, all of us, to go home. If we're not already at home, go home. Find a quiet place, a quiet corner. Read through these verses again, line by line. Thank God for each and every line, for everything it tells us about who he is. And then grasp hold of every promise that you see in here. For instance, he hears their cry and saves them. And tell God that they apply to you, that you have cried out to him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you demand that he saves you because he promises that he will. That you are part of that all. That all that have called on him, that have called on him in truth. And God will not neglect to answer you. Could he have pursued you? Could he have demonstrated his love to you any more than he has in describing his character in this way in these verses, and then coming into this world in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus, and dying on the cross on your behalf? Could he have pursued you any more tenderly, any more compassionate, with any more love than he has done already? My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these verses that we have looked at this morning. We pray, Lord God, that you would indeed tune each and every one of our hearts to really authentically sing your praise, and most of all, to sing praise to our Saviour and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we cannot come to you apart from him. He is the only way, but he is the perfect way. We need nothing but Christ. Oh Lord God, teach us that truth. Etch it on our hearts and help us, like David, to sing your praise, not just today, but every day, and then forever and ever. Amen.